In God's providence, on this occasion of baptism, we have also reached the point in the Heidelberg Catechism of the treatment of the sacrament of baptism. So in connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 26 this morning, I read from two passages. The first, 1 Corinthians 10, where we read the first 14 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now we turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, where we read verses 6 through 12. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So far we read from God's inspired word. So we turn to Lord's Day 26 of our Heidelberg Catechism with its three questions and answers, 69, 70, and 71. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday, our attention was directed to the means of grace, which God has instituted for our salvation and for our spiritual growth. And those means of grace, as we saw, are two: primary to our spiritual health and welfare is the preaching of the word. But in addition to the preaching, never apart from the preaching, but in addition to the preaching, God has instituted visible signs and seals of his invisible grace. When the gospel is preached, as it is here week after week, God administers grace to you, his people. And when the sacraments are added to the preaching, God is pleased to use those signs and seals to strengthen the faith that the preaching has worked in your heart and to direct your attention again to the spiritual realities which you cannot see with your natural eye. Those are the sacraments. Now the Catechism focuses our attention, focuses the light beam of Scripture upon the two sacraments Christ has instituted in the New Testament, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not for any particular reason of priority, baptism is mentioned first. But today we begin our consideration of that divine ordinance. And in keeping with the sacrament of baptism, we shall notice, first of all, the meaning of the institution of baptism. Secondly, the meaning of baptism. And finally, the significance of baptism. The question of whether infants properly receive this sign of baptism is held until next time in the Catechism's treatment of Lord's Day 27. Here we consider the true meaning of baptism. So I take as my theme this morning the bath of baptism, the divine institution, the spiritual meaning, and the rich significance. There are many signs, as you realize, in creation. But to serve as a means of grace, to serve as a sacrament in and for the church, a sign must be instituted as such by Christ. That's evident from Scripture. We know, of course, that baptism is by water. Why should water be given any significance as a sign and seal of God's grace? We all know that the word water is used probably hundreds of times in the Bible without speaking of baptism. When Moses smote the rock at Rephidim, so that water came out according to the commandment of God, what did that have to do with baptism? When David looked out that upstairs window and saw Bathsheba taking that bath, certainly we're not talking about the bath of baptism, are we? There are all kinds of instances in the Bible water is referred to, but not bearing this significance. When our children played church and sprinkled water on the head of their brother or sister, did that mean that they were baptizing? Of course not. Water alone, even dunking with water or sprinkling with that water, is not a sign and seal of the washing away of sin. How then, and under what circumstances, water given its place as a sign and seal of God's grace? It must be given that place, instituted as such, by the command of Christ. That's the only way. Scripture must show two things. First, Scripture must show that baptism is a means of grace to the church. And secondly, Scripture must prove conclusively that this ceremony that we observe as a church was instituted by Christ as a sacrament which we must administer and celebrate. And when we search the Bible, we find both to be true concerning baptism. Baptism is an ordinance instituted by God to be observed by His church and instituted by God to serve His church as a means of grace. That baptism is a means of grace is mentioned more than one place in the Bible. We read in Romans chapter 6 that baptism is set apart as a sign of Christ's death and serves as a means of grace, bringing us into Christ's death and resurrection. We read in Romans 6 verses 3 through 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Baptism, therefore, is a means of grace. It's a sign of a spiritual reality. On the one side of the bath of baptism, we stand in Adam, dead in trespasses and sin. But we pass through the water of baptism. And according to the third verse of Romans 6, that water of baptism is a sign of Christ's death. And that death is, as evident from the rest of Scripture, an atoning death. A death that is salvation for all for whom Christ died. so that in passing through the water of baptism, by faith, we pass through the atoning death of Christ, also being raised together with him. Therefore, being saved by him, we should walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6. The same is true of Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. In that beautiful context in which Paul is speaking of the mystery of marriage, the reflection of Christ and his bride, the church, he writes in verses 25 through 27 of Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Again, that places baptism in a sphere of its own, as a means of grace instituted by Christ to serve the church's salvation. But we must say, almost without necessity, that this ceremony is an ordinance of God instituted by Christ to be administered and observed by his church. I say it's hardly necessary to call attention to that, because whenever we have baptism, we hear the very words of Jesus from Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And there is added in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's scripture. God, through Christ, instituted baptism, but he instituted baptism for the church. And therefore, beloved, when we baptize here, we have to fight our own superstitious nature not observe it as a mere tradition of men. That's why our baptism form also warns us against observing baptism as a mere external event. You mustn't focus on me as I sprinkle that water on the heads of these babies. You mustn't look at the parents and the baby and think, "What a beautiful outfit that baby's wearing." You can look at that after the service. But baptism must be contemplated according to its true meaning and significance of what God has given us in that sign and seal of that sacrament. Baptism has to be observed as a means of grace, just as the preaching must be listened to in that consciousness. God gives us baptism to signify and seal the blessings of salvation to you who believe. That we notice first of all concerning the divine institution of baptism. In addition to all that we find in the New Testament concerning the institution of baptism as a sacrament and the administration of baptism as a means of grace, I want also to call your attention to the fact that baptism was typified or pictured in the Old Testament. That's part of the reason I read from the first part of 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. The other part of the reason I selected that passage is because of what it has to say about the significance of baptism for the whole church, a twofold significance, as we shall see in a few minutes. But right now I call your attention to the fact that the sacrament of baptism was typified in the Old Testament, as Paul writes here to the church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers, notice that all, by the way, I'll come back to that later, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now that passing through the sea is explained in verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You remember the historical scene? Boys and girls, do you remember the historical scene here? On the one side of the Red Sea, Israel still in bondage. Though they had been freed from Egypt, yet they were in danger of being taken again into bondage by the Egyptians who were following them. Pharaoh was pursuing them with his army, and it was at the shores of the Red Sea the Israelites found themselves in an impossible situation. They were surrounded by the mountain, by the sea, and by the host of their enemies, with no way of escape. Purposely, God led them that way. He could have taken them another way, even a shorter way, but he led them this way in order to show them that salvation would come by his grace and his grace alone. So God said to Moses, take the rod and stretch out your hand over the sea. And the water split. And through those divided walls of water, the children of Israel passed on dry ground. On the other side was the promise, salvation. The question right now is not whether they understood it, not even whether they all wanted it. That was the picture, says Scripture. And we may notice Israel wasn't immersed in that water. They went through on dry ground. But the water of the Red Sea, which at that time was standing like a wall on both sides, was a symbol of the water of baptism. So writes the inspired apostle in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. And Israel passed through. They were baptized by the waters of the Red Sea into Moses. Into Moses? That's right, because Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament. Moses stood as the type of Christ, as mediator. So that passing through the waters of the Red Sea, Israel entered into the reality which Moses represented. That is, they entered into Christ through baptism. The flood has the same significance, according to the revelation of God in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. There Peter writes of the long suffering of God in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. And then we read, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why our baptism form speaks of those two Old Testament types of baptism. You remember in the prayer of that liturgical form on page 87, we pray, O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, and so on. So baptism by water, though fitting to the time of the New Testament and instituted by Christ as a sacrament and a means of grace for the New Testament church, isn't something pulled out of the blue. It's been pictured for the church from the beginning. From the passages referred to already, you get some idea, too, of the spiritual meaning of baptism. To be baptized is to be taken into the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ. That's evident, first of all, from the words of the institution of baptism in Matthew 28, verse 19. We are called to baptize, literally, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? From Scripture we learn that the name of God is the revelation of himself to us. He who is the invisible God has chosen to reveal himself to us, and he makes himself known to us by telling us his name, several names, all of which reveal something of his infinite beauty and glory. But the highest and most glorious revelation of God is seen in Jesus Christ, his Son, the name which is above every name, who came into our flesh to suffer and die, bearing our guilt and sin to satisfy God's justice. That's the heart of the gospel, of course, even as we hear it every Lord's Day. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. God reveals himself to us in Christ as the Almighty God, who saves a people eternally chosen as his own in Christ. He reveals himself in Christ as the God who blesses us with all the blessings of salvation. He reveals himself as the God who glorifies himself by taking a people with him into heaven, into the ever-blessed name of that triune God, we are baptized. That is, by baptism, we are incorporated, brought inseparably together into the fellowship of God himself, into his family, through Jesus Christ, his Son, and by the operation of his Holy Spirit. That's why, that's what the pronouncement of baptism itself says to us. I baptize you in, literally, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That meaning can be a little better comprehended by us when we turn to that passage that we read earlier, Colossians chapter 2. There we read in verses 10 and following that ye are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's a beautiful text. Along with the text that follows, we are circumcised with Christ. And then hear this, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Many Christians, especially the Baptists, do not understand this verse properly. I would even say they don't want it. That's true even of those who call themselves Reformed Baptists or Calvinistic Baptists, even though their name is indeed a contradiction in term. The Reformed, Calvinistic are not and never have been Baptists. But this text teaches us that we are circumcised. Now, what does that mean? Circumcision was the Old Testament sign which taught that we ourselves cannot bring forth a holy seed. Only when we are circumcised, spiritually circumcised, do we bring forth a holy seed. And in the Old Testament, as you know, that circumcision was a sign and seal of God's covenant promises, literally administered to all the males in Israel, God's church. That circumcision looked forward. But that wasn't all. There was also a spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. And when we examine Colossians 2, verse 11, in the light of the Old Testament teaching, then we see that Christ also was circumcised. Stands to reason, he stood in the middle, right between the completion of the Old and the beginning of the New Testament. And he stood there as the fulfillment. Being of the Old Testament, he was circumcised. His own circumcision, too, looked forward. But Jesus was not only circumcised, he was also baptized. Why, you ask? Because baptism takes the place of circumcision. And Christ, standing in the middle, must be circumcised and baptized as the head of his people in the Old and New Testament. He went through circumcision and he went through baptism as the head of his church. His circumcision was a certain sign and seal of the spiritual circumcision that characterized his very person, also as the head of his people. That's how you also are circumcised. And now, not just male, but male and female, bond and free, buried with him in baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him in newness of life, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So through baptism, we are buried with Christ, and through baptism, we are raised again on the other side. That's also the meaning of the symbolism of water as the outward sign of baptism. As question and answer 69 tells us, God has ordained that water serve as the sign of being bathed in the blood of Christ, washed from all our sin and shame. Yes, the sign speaks of immersion. speaks of being fully cleansed. And you know there are some churches and some Christians who maintain that immersion is the only way baptism can be administered. We need not debate that in this sermon. I only point out that sprinkling indicates, signifies the whole sacrament, just as would immersion. That which is actually signified in baptism is not connected to the how, but to the means, to the water as instituted by Christ. And the sign is this: as filth, the filth of our bodies is washed away with water, so the filth of our sin, spiritual filth, is washed away by the perfect atoning blood of Christ. To go under the water of baptism is to enter into the death and burial of Jesus, and to rise again with him who has been raised from the dead and exalted at God's right hand. So with all that in mind, we can see the whole picture. All the blessings of the cross are signified in baptism. On the one side of baptism, before the cleansing of the blood of Christ, is the world with all its corruption and enticements to our carnal lusts, part of that to which we belong by birth. We're born into it. In all that corruption and depravity, dead in trespasses and sin, which means that before we are truly baptized into Christ, we're unrecognizable as children of God for all the filth of our guilt and sin. Now, baptism is a sign of how God takes us through the bath of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. By baptism, we are taken through the bath, which alone washes us whiter than snow, dragged even through the grave, as it were, in order that we might be raised with Christ. We're perfectly redeemed and glorified, having been cleansed by baptism. We are, as the Catechism points out, renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. That's the spiritual meaning of baptism. All this takes place by faith. Don't overlook that. That's crucial. For whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith is necessary to receive the promise signified and sealed in baptism. But remember, that faith is not your work. That's the gift of God. It's dependent upon God's own good pleasure and nothing else, dependent upon the gift which God bestows upon his elect. So that we do not hesitate to say, baptism is a means of grace to the elect only. We don't hesitate to say that. But remember as well, that is not to say that all who receive the sign of baptism are elect. I'll say more about that in a moment. But baptism speaks emphatically that God is the author of our salvation from beginning to end. God sent Christ into this world. God prepared in his own Son all the blessings of salvation so that they might be yours by faith. God instituted the sacrament of baptism as a sign and seal of what he has done for us. And God is the one who realizes those blessings in our hearts by faith. Even in the hearts of our elect children. Faith alone is the power by which we are buried with Christ into his death and raised with him in newness of life. By faith alone do we receive the blessings of salvation. And so we may see the rich significance of holy baptism. The sign and seal of baptism is a tremendous comfort to all who believe. It's a means to strengthen in us that which God has promised us in the gospel, in the preaching of the word. But that rich significance is not to all who receive the sacrament. You must never look upon the sacrament of baptism as your ticket to heaven. That's evident from what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul wrote, "All passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses." That is, outwardly. Outwardly, all were baptized into Moses. But not all that passed through that sea were baptized spiritually into Christ. There are some in various Reformed churches who want to teach that the promise revealed and sealed in baptism is for all who receive the sign of that sacrament. They teach then that the promise of God in the sacrament of baptism is for everyone who has that water sprinkled on his or her forehead. Only whether or not they accept or reject that promise is up to them. We say, no, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Listen. They were all baptized into Moses. Outwardly, that is. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God was not well pleased with all those who were baptized outwardly into Moses, with all who went through the Red Sea. God is not well pleased with all who received that outward sign of baptism. Only those who are members of Christ by faith, only the spiritual seed, are redeemed and delivered. And baptism is a means of grace to them alone. Therefore, to you who believe, the sign and seal of baptism is a means of grace, calling you anew to Christ, to your obligation to die unto sin more and more, and to lead a holy and unblameable life. How rich is that sign? Do you receive it that way? When you lay hold of that sign of baptism, you lay hold on all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. in the midst of the turmoil of this world, in the midst of all the unrest of sin, sin that still cleaves to your nature, that old man, God points you to your salvation. And with the arms of faith that God has given us, called irresistibly by his gospel, we reach out and lay hold of that forgiveness of our sin and life everlasting, looking beyond this life, which is after all only a continual death, and seeing our heavenly home, which lies at the end of this earthly sojourn. That's the rich significance that is ours in baptism by faith. Finding that the significance of baptism, we assume our obligations too as God's covenant people. When that salvation is ours, we willingly bear the mark of the cross, the banner of God's party. That, after all, is baptism too. You children and young people must realize that having been baptized, you carry that mark your whole life long. You're marked as soldiers on God's side. Soldiers in the king's army. You mustn't forget that. We don't serve this country except in serving God. We serve Christ in all our life. That belongs to the sign of baptism. Don't forget that. So we live striving daily with the weaknesses of our flesh, fighting the battle of faith, and clinging to God in Jesus Christ. You do, don't you? That's baptism. Meditate upon it. Marvel in it at the riches of God's grace. And live in the faith, in the confident expectation that you shall see the final victory over death and the grave. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee for all the marvelous benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee for baptism and the place thou hast given us as members of Christ, cleansed by his blood. Amen.